Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. As we've noticed repeatedly throughout this book, Paul is arguing and proving the gospel, the only gospel that ever was or will be, the gospel of justification by faith alone. That a man is accounted right before God, not because of anything that he has done, but because of what Jesus has done. And that he receives all of what Jesus has done entirely and only by faith and not by doing anything or God foreseeing that he would do anything, but entirely by faith. And Paul, as we saw last time, beginning in Galatians chapter 5, now starts to apply this doctrine to the Galatian church, having argued for it every which way imaginable, even with an allegory. He began to apply the doctrine, calling for and commanding the Galatian church to stand fast. This is the truth. Understand it. Believe it. Now walk in it. And so we see very quickly that the gospel that saves us from the curse of the law is not a lawless gospel. That's the slander from the enemies of grace. There's always two dangers, two perversions of the gospel that those who would corrupt it seek to impose upon the church, whether by force or by stealth. And that is the legalism that says works are necessary for our justification, that we have to do something for God to accept us. But the second error is antinomianism, which says that works are unnecessary after our justification. That you can believe in Christ and be saved without having any change in your heart at all. Paul, up until this point, has been hammering against that first error, legalism. That there is nothing we can do. That there is no one righteous. That there is no righteous work. That there is no religious ceremony that you can trust in. That God's going to accept you now because you've had this done to you. But that it's entirely by faith alone that we receive all of the benefits of Christ. Now, though, in our text this morning, Paul begins to really take on that second error, that second heresy, really, of antinomianism. That the faith that justifies is or can be a lawless faith. John Calvin and Martin Luther were often slandered with this argument, even as the Apostle Paul is and was. John Calvin said this in the Reformation, quote, "It is not our doctrine that the faith which justifies is alone. We maintain that it is invariably accompanied by good works. We only contend that faith alone is sufficient for justification. That all that we receive from God through Christ is by faith, but that faith by which alone we are united to Christ and receive Christ, that faith invariably, inevitably, and immediately produces good works." That's the doctrine of the Reformation. That's the doctrine of Scripture. Martin Luther said it this way, quote, "A man does not truly believe unless works and love follow his faith. Although faith alone justifies, it is not idle, but exercised in working through love." That was Luther's comment on one of the verses of our text this morning. That the faith that justifies is never alone. It's no dead faith, as we saw in our scripture reading from James 2. The true Christian looks to Christ alone for his acceptance before God, and nothing else. But the inevitable result of looking to Christ alone is good works. That's what the Scripture teaches us. The person who believes is a new creation, and a new creation lives a certain way. Paul has taught this doctrine now to the Galatian church, and he calls them to stand fast in this gospel. And particularly in our verses this morning, Paul wants to show us how we're able to do that. How are we able to stand by the grace of the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit give us the grace to stand? Maybe to say it another way, that's the subject of this morning's sermon. Let's pray as we turn to the Word of God. Almighty God, surely we are not able to stand at all. were it not for your grace. Help us to see that this morning, to believe it, to not look for any hope of strength, any island of righteousness in ourselves, whether to have received you or to continue to be in you, but that we would acknowledge and give you all the glory, that you are the one who has saved us, you are the one who keeps us, and Lord God, you are the one who will not lose one of us. Help us to see how it is, Father, that you give us that grace to walk in this salvation, for you command us to walk in it. Let us understand it, but even more importantly, Lord, let us receive it and exercise it, for we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the word of God from Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. We're going to particularly be focusing on verses 5 and 6, since we already focused on 1 through 5 last time. This is God's holy word. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. How does the Holy Spirit enable us to stand in this grace? Well, my first point this morning is that the Holy Spirit enables us to stand by giving us faith. The Holy Spirit gives us faith. Look at verse 5, the first part especially, but let's look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now here Paul makes a very clear distinction between the you plural of verse 4, and the we of verse 5. The you plural of verse 4 are seeking to be justified by their works. Do you see that in the text? You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. Very clearly here we're talking about. The you that are estranged from Christ, that are fallen from grace, are all of those who, whatever they profess, they seek by their works to be acceptable to God. We've already saw last time, Paul's not saying you can lose your salvation. He's just saying this is what your life says. If you're seeking to be justified by your works, it doesn't matter what you profess. And Paul's not trying to say whether or not this person's elect. He's just saying this is what your life is saying. You don't know Christ. You might have professed to know him at one time, but you've fallen from that grace as soon as you go back to works. That is totally juxtaposed with the people in verse 6, the people in verse 5, the we. So you have the you who are just attempting to be justified by your works, and then the we in verse 5 who are seeking to be justified by faith alone. That's very clear. The we in verse 5 are those who are seeking to be justified by faith alone. They're waiting by faith. Notice verse 5 again. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now that eagerly waiting is the phrase that Paul uses to describe the whole Christian life. This is living the Christian life. We through the Spirit live the Christian life. How? By faith. That's how we live. This is the question that Paul is addressing at this point. Okay, I've proven the gospel to you. It's justification by faith alone. You can't add any works to it. You can't do anything to get accepted in the presence of God by. How do I live as a believer now? All right, I believe that, Paul. How do I live? That's the question. What do I do now? Should I attempt to justify myself or to keep it or to do something extra now, like those in verse 4? Well, Paul's already addressed that in chapter 3, verse 3. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? All right, justified by faith alone, I begin by the spiritual doctrine. Should I go back to the flesh now? Well, Paul says at the very beginning of that verse, are you so foolish? Of course not. You can't finish what God started. He's already said that that's the flesh. That's being fallen from grace. But what about looking to religious ceremonies? Should I look to some God-commanded ceremonies like circumcision? Is that how I live the Christian life? By doing things like that? Well, verses 1 to 3 of our text clearly tell us that that only leads to bondage. That if we begin to trust in religious ceremonies or traditions or rituals, Christ will profit us nothing. That in fact, we'll have to keep the whole law. We'll have to be our own saviors. Such a life would be a denial of the profession of faith in Christ alone. And no work, whether good work, religious work, ceremonial work, moral work, whatever, it would be a denial of that profession. And in that case, we would be testifying that the bondage of sin and death and judgment would not have been removed by Christ. So how do we avoid such faith-denying lives? How do we live out this faith? Well, I want to try to make this connection this morning, and I hope to be able to do that. And so try to follow with me here, and I'm praying that there'll be a payoff for you at the end, that it will all come together. Well, we begin by looking away from ourselves. We're called to look away from ourselves and to look to Jesus Christ, to look away from our works, to look to Jesus Christ. That's why Paul starts off verse 5 with, "For this is the contrast now, the you of works righteousness, now the we who trust in Christ alone. We through the Spirit." All right? It's through the Spirit. How do we stand fast in the grace of the gospel? How do we live the Christian life? We do it through the Spirit. We do not live by our strength. We do not live by our might. We do not live by our flesh. We through the Spirit. In fact, you could translate verse 5, or you could interpret it very accurately, paraphrase it this way. For we through the Spirit live by faith. That's what eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness is. That's the Christian life. We through the Spirit we live. How? Not by works, not by ceremonies. Through the Spirit, we live by faith. That's how we stand. All right, let's try to go a little deeper. All of our hope for heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ. We understand that. Our hope is not in our own righteousness. It's not in ourselves, but it's in Him. This is the hope of imputed righteousness, His righteousness. Now, it's very, very clear from the text that we are to ascribe all of our hope at this point to Jesus. Jesus, as He gives us the grace through His sovereign Spirit. That we credit even our faith at this point to the sovereign grace and power of the Holy Spirit. That's again verse 5. For we through the Spirit live. We through the Spirit hope. We through the Spirit have faith. We're crediting it all to the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what's very clear in this verse. Everything is to the sovereign grace and power of the Holy Spirit. All of the hope that we have, all of our faith, all of our waiting, the certainty of our hope, it's credited not to us. Not to anything you've done, certainly not to one single decision that you made, but to the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit, think about it now, the Spirit gives us new birth. And then the Spirit, in that new birth, gives us faith. And then, because the faith that the Spirit gives us is a living faith, we produce good works. But throughout it all, we credit, we look to, and we give thanks to God by His Spirit, because we say, not we, but He has done it. All right, secondly, by faith we are united to Christ and we receive all His benefits. We are able by faith to wait for the sure hope of eternal life, which is ours through Christ's righteousness imputed to us, because that's the gospel. We're able to do it. We're able to believe and live by the gospel because Jesus said, "Look to me, all the earth, and be saved." So by faith, we are united to Christ and we receive all of His benefits. The Holy Spirit gives us faith, and in that faith, the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ. Now again, we're going to get a little technical here, but I'm hoping that you'll be able to follow me. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. I just want to read the first part of verse 6. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul, in those four words, for in Christ Jesus, is just summarizing what he just said in verse 5. That to be, by the Spirit, living out the Christian life by faith, that's to be in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, that's true. Now, to be in Christ Jesus is to believe in Christ Jesus, scripturally speaking. That when we believe in Christ Jesus, legally, God accounts us as being in Christ. This is what God has done. This is the promise and hope of the gospel. We have all of his benefits by faith, because by faith we're united to him. By faith we have Jesus. We don't have him by sight. He's not here among us. We can't run up to him and say, "Save us, Lord." But by faith we have him. And by faith God says, "I will unite you to him. I will put you in him. I will see you as being in my son." So what? When Jesus died, guess who died? You did. You don't have to worry about dying as a judgment to sin. You already did that in Christ. You were in him. You're in him by faith. When Jesus rose again from the dead, you were assured of eternal life because you rose with him by faith. This is why by faith it's so important that we see that we're in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. How are we in Christ Jesus? By believing in Christ Jesus. John 6:47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. To believe in Christ is to have all the benefits of Christ. It's to be in Christ. And so faith plus nothing else gives you eternal life. That's the gospel, justification by faith alone. That we have forgiveness of sins by faith, we have righteousness imputed to us by faith, because by faith we are united to Christ. It's a spiritual mystery, beloved, but it's a truth of Scripture. To believe in his Son is to be in his Son. To believe in his Son is to be in his Son. That's what God has said. That's how he constitutes us. That's how he sees us when we believe in him. Think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had all of this standing by the works of the law, by the ceremonial law, by his own moral keeping, outwardly at least, of the law. And he's this Pharisee of Pharisees, this Jew of Jews. And yet what does he say in Philippians chapter 3? In Philippians 3, Paul says he counts all of that as nothing, as rubbish, that he might gain Christ, in verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so Paul looks to Jesus Christ for everything, and he expects to receive all of that imputed to him entirely as he believes in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That's the good news. You're a sinner. You deserve to go to hell. There's nothing you can do to escape that judgment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, right? That's good news. All right. So that everything we have, everything good that is in us, comes to us through our faith. In justification by faith alone, which is the gospel, we do no works. But now as we live out that gospel in sanctification, we do works. We're called to do works. We're commanded to do works. We must do works. But those works flow out of that faith. They don't stand with it at the beginning. They don't somehow give birth to something else. They don't begin and somehow give you credit before God. You believe in Christ. God accounts you as in his Son. You do good works, which all flow out of that faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that all of our works, all of our sanctification even, ultimately is by faith. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Paul is quoting or is relating the revelation that Jesus gave to him, and he says how Jesus called him to go to the Gentiles, and here's the verse, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those, listen, among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's what Jesus says. They're sanctified by faith in me. So that whatever God is doing in your life, whatever growth and grace you have made, whatever sins you have repented of, whatever good works you're doing, you thank God for it. Because it's the Holy Spirit in you. And that grace in your life that is changing you, that must be changing you, is coming to you and having an effect in you entirely through your faith. That it's as you believe in Jesus and look to Him that He is at work within you. It is His gift. It's all His gift to you. Because the flesh gives us no ability to live the Christian life. Now here Paul understands that we have to do something to live the Christian life. It's not like, okay, you get saved and that's it. We don't have anything more to say. You know, when you die, you go to heaven. So there's this huge gap between the conversion and death of nothing. No, we have to, he's calling him, stand fast therefore, brethren, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. That's our first verse again. We unpacked all that before. But he's calling upon the church, the Galatian church, Providence church, to do something. We have to do something. We have to stand fast in this gospel. We have to walk in it. But nothing that we do in our flesh will avail us anything in this life. Verses 5 and now a little bit further in verse 6 again. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It doesn't avail anything at all. Now it's important to notice that we need something that avails. We need a way to live. But it's not in the fact that you've had some religious ceremony done or the fact that you haven't done some religious ceremony. Here the contrast is between being in the Spirit and walking by faith, looking to God, and being still in the flesh. And walking by sight and looking to your works, to yourself, to something in you. Paul says all of that avails nothing. It doesn't avail anything at all. Therefore, as we walk by faith, as we trust in Christ, and not ourselves or our works or religious rituals or traditions or anything else, how then shall we live? That's the question of the text. How shall we live? Well, that brings me to my third and final point where I want to spend the rest of the sermon on. The faith of believers expresses itself in works of love. The faith of believers expresses itself in works of love. This is how the Holy Spirit enables you to stand, all right? Enables you to stand in this grace. Enables you to walk in it, to live in it, to live out your salvation. Again, look at verses 5 and 6. This time I'm going to read the whole two verses. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And what's the ellipsis? Avails something. It's a figure of speech. That's the rest of the passage. Neither this avails anything, but faith working through love, not just avails something, avails everything, is what Paul's saying. It avails everything. Clearly, in this verse, as we unpack it, the key phrase is faith working through love. What does that mean? We better get that one right, because that's what everything is pointing to in this verse. Now, let's just begin by saying that love is a fruit of faith in this verse. It's very clear, and the grammar will not allow any other kind of construction. You see, in the Reformation especially, Luther and Calvin, and ever since then, have had to answer objections that actually here in this verse, faith and love are both being put as co-equal causes of a person's justification. All right, faith and love are the two grounds. But that's not what the verse says, and the grammar simply will not allow any other translation than faith working through love. You can't make it love working through faith, or love and faith working together. It's faith working through love. Real faith shows itself in works of love. Paul's already destroyed any possibility for any of our works to have any any effect in giving us any standing with God. Look back at Galatians 2:16. There's just no human way to say this more clearly than this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by the works of your love, which is fulfilling the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, by the works of your love. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That's three times he says it in one verse. You can't be justified by your works. You can't be justified by your works. You can't be justified by your works. It's by faith. It's by faith. It's by faith. That's the only way to be right before God. When we believe in Christ, this is what we're talking about, saving faith in Christ, looking to Him alone for forgiveness of sins. So you got to know you're a sinner. Looking to Him alone for the righteousness that you know full well a holy God requires of you. So you got to know that you're not going to be able to do that yourself. And believing, just believing it. That Christ, if you trust in Him, He is righteous enough. He has taken away, He's paid enough of a debt to take away all your sins, to be able to just take God at His word. And if you do that, Jesus says, you are saved. You're mine. You'll never go to hell. You'll never be lost. That's what Paul has said. So faith working through love from the context can't be, even though the grammar won't allow it, but even from the wider context, Paul's removed any possibility of anything other than faith being able to give us an acceptance with God. It can't be your works. And so your works, your love, your righteousness, your service, whatever you want to call it, in any way, if we look to ourselves, it's not going to avail us anything. Even the God-commanded sign of circumcision avails nothing. So in our justification, we look entirely away from ourselves. We look to another. In justification, Christian faith looks away from itself to Jesus Christ. He's the object of faith. Faith is something you exercise, and you, in exercising that faith, you don't look to yourself, you look to Him. You believe what He said. You trust in Him for it. So also in sanctification, Christian love looks away from itself to God and to man, the objects of that love. When we do works of love, we don't look at how we're going to benefit out of it, how this person's really going to like me now. We look to how we are going to do good and glorify God, how we are going to bless this person. We are supposed to, and when we do works of love, look to the objects of that love. Not for the strength to do it, but because this is how we express the love, even as we express faith towards Christ. Now, with Christ, we look as the source of our faith, even as the source of our love. But we're talking about as it worked out in our lives. As you believe upon Christ. As you love someone else. You love your neighbors, yourself, you love God. But your object is the object of that love. So at this point, we need to say, well, what is love? Right? Okay, we have faith working through love. Faith gives birth to this love. Faith is seen, and it is manifested by this love. It works. It lives and breathes love. But it's the source, just like the sun is the source of light. Sun and light always exist together. But it's not the light that makes the sun. It's the sun that makes the life. So also with your faith and love. Faith and love exist together, but faith gives birth to this love that's expressed in your works. What is love? Well, if you listen to our world, there's all sorts of different views of love, but on one thing, the world unites. And that is, love is always self-directed and self-focused in the world. Isn't that the truth? And isn't that the most basic thing about love in the world? If you really love me, you would make me feel good. That's what you would do. That's what love is at bottom. Love is you affirming my choices. Love is you giving me what I want. Well, if you don't give me what I want, you don't love me. I'm willing to give you what you want. That's how I'm going to love you. And you give me what I want. And that's love. Love will never correct or discipline. Love will never hold me to a higher standard than I want to be held to. Why? That's not love. That's just being me. Don't be mean to me. Love me. Give me everything that I want. That's what love is about. Love is about getting what I want. The world's love is not born of faith at all. It's born entirely of self, right? Love is for me. Love is getting what I want, when I want it. I won't hurt you, you don't hurt me, and we'll love each other that way by giving each other what we want. Now, you think about that, and that's really pathetic, isn't it? It's like, all it is just a selfish child throwing a tantrum. Give me what I want or you're mean. And yet that's the best the world can do. That's the substitute. That's what would beguile you away from Christ. Don't you want to live this way, throwing a temper tantrum, demanding that you have what you feel like you want at the moment? Might change in the next moment, but this is what love is for now. Giving me this, and if you don't give me this, you don't love me. And all the sophisticated philosophies and world religions and everything else that is built up to disguise that simple truth can't hide the fact that at bottom, that's what every other understanding of love is. Do for me what I want, or you are mean, you're unloving. And I'm telling you what, there are Christians sitting in churches all around this country this morning that believe in their heart of hearts that that's exactly what love is. That love is getting me what I want. And in fact, they're thinking about all these people that they don't think love them because they don't give them what they want. These people don't love me because they're not giving me what I want. They don't treat me the way I want. They don't give me what I think I deserve. And to do anything less is to be unloving. Well, biblically, we don't have to try to figure out what love is. We have a wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which teaches us what love is. And the very first thing that that chapter says in verse 4 of chapter 13 in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, after it goes through the first three verses about love is not this, love is not that, the first thing it says love is or does, the first positive thing it says about love is verse 4, love suffers long. Now, the first thing we got to do is throw the world's definition of love out the window, because if love is giving what you want and getting what I want, then the one thing love can never be is suffer. Love can never be suffering at all, because love is always everybody getting exactly what they want. There's no suffering there. And yet the first thing God wants us to know about love is that love suffers long. So love is not about getting what you want at all. In fact, the very next verse, verse 5, and I know I'm skipping things, but I'm just trying to go after this one error, so I can't comment on everything here. But the very next thing I want to notice is in verse 5, love does not seek its own. It's the opposite of seeking its own. It's the opposite of the world and what the world says love is. Well, you have to accept me just the way I am, and this is the way I am, and don't even dare try to call me to some higher standard, because that's just not loving. I don't want that standard. So you have to let me not want it, because you're not being loving to me. Love doesn't seek its own. And this is the Bible talking, though. Verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Now, here's something that's very important about love that we've got to hold on to. Because love clearly has ethical content. True love, in other words, will not tolerate evil. True love hates evil. True love will do the uncomfortable thing, will do the self-denying thing to rid out evil, to root it out of itself or the object of its love, because it knows that's the worst thing. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices only in the truth. Everything else is a lie. Sin itself is a lie. And love won't tolerate sin, it won't accept sin, it won't make peace with sin. It just will not do it. In fact, the favorite verse in the Bible of children everywhere, Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now, we have a definition of love there that the world absolutely rejects. The world says, he who uses the rod hates his son. The Bible says, God says, he who spares the rod hates his son. Now, this isn't saying you go around and beat people all the time, whether they need it or not. All right? It says spares the rod. That means when the rod is called for, when discipline is called for, if a parent loves their children, they will not spare it. They will bring it. They will bring it if they love their children. And it includes, in fact, the example here is corporal, physical punishment. punishment that brings physical pain, that it's worth it to do that, to root out evil, that we drive evil out of our children with a spanking. The Bible teaches it. We can't convert them, but we can teach them that evil calls for punishment. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. I mean, you see how love is the opposite of what the world says. That we would discipline our children, that we would do what's uncomfortable for us, what's hard for us, that we would do it because we don't want to see our children become evil. This is the way God treats us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Romans 12, 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Now think about that. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor. That's the biblical word for hate a lot. Strongly hate what is evil. This is what love does. Love strongly hates what is evil. There is hatred in love. This is what Paul says, though, the Spirit of God. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, hate what is evil. Cling to, hold on to what is good. Don't let anything else take from you what is good, or you're not being loving. I mean, do you see? It's the opposite of what the world says. It doesn't matter if it's good or bad. What I want is good. What I don't want is bad. Give me what I want. No, I love you too much to do that. I'm going to give you what is true. What will, if you accept it, what will root out evil out of your heart and out of your life. And guess what? According to Scripture, therefore, any acceptance or tolerance of evil is simply not love. It's license. And that's what evil does. Evil actually goes around and says that it's love. This is evil disguising itself, rather, as good. And this is the insidious thing about Satan, about our sin, about evil itself. The evil of evil is that it says that it's love. And if it just came to you, and we used to watch those cartoons on television when I was a kid, the Super Friends, the Hall of Justice. You know, and they were the good guys. And their evil opponents were the Legion of Doom, you know. And they hated everything, and they loved to be bad and say they were bad, and they wanted to destroy the world and themselves. That's not what evil does. Evil doesn't come like that. That'd be great if it did. Wouldn't be any threat to anybody. Evil comes saying that it's good. Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. He doesn't come as a dark angel. He comes to Adam and Eve saying, if you would like to be like God, God's commanded you to be like him, I'm going to show you how. Take from the tree. You'll be like God that way. You'll obey God. If you obey me, it's obeying God. Isn't that what evil always does and always says? The worldly church's distortion of faith is presumption. The world's definition of love is license. So if we were going to take this false view and read verse 6, we would read this: "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but presumption working through license." That's how you live the Christian life. Say the sinner's prayer and do whatever you want. That's how to do it. That's antinomianism, beloved. You believe that, you go to hell. I'm sorry, it's the truth. The other lie is the legalistic lie. Read verse 6 according to legalism. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but the flesh working through bondage." That'll do it. That'll get you to heaven. Trust in your flesh. Put yourself in bondage to some human tradition. You'll get to heaven that way. No, you won't. You'll go to hell that way. How are we to understand faith working through love? Well, the beautiful thing about Scripture is that we have two other places in Scripture where this exact same verse in verse 6 is said again with a different ending, which helps us to understand this ending. So we have Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, as we've read it already. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." Just look at Galatians 6:15. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." Word for word in the Greek text. "But a new creation." That's the second half. Our verse, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, faith working through love. Galatians 6:15. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what avails. Do you see how to live the Christian life, we don't look to ourselves. We look to the work of God in us, even to live the Christian life. It's by the Spirit that we live. Do you see that? By the Spirit that we believe and we live out our faith. Can a loveless faith save anyone? Can a faith that is dead save anyone? No. But who is making that faith alive in you? God is, by a new creation. Galatians 6:15 shows us the foundation. It's the new creation that's the cause. Our verse is the effect, the fruit. The cause, the effect of the new creation is faith working through love. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither legalism nor antinomianism avail anything. But the new creation that God has made you, if you're a true believer, that's your source. And the way that lives out is faith working through love. Because here again is something that's very important for us to understand. There is a sense in which love is doing what we want. Well, of course it has to be that. Love isn't doing what you hate. This is where, again, the world is so, and Satan is so clever to just try to have this counterfeit love, which in a certain sense, well, yes, love is doing what I want. Love is giving me what I want. But beloved, and if I could say anything that you could remember, just remember this from this sermon. It's what the new man wants. It's not what the flesh wants. Love is giving you what you want, of course. But it's what the new man wants. It's what the new creation wants. It's what the Spirit that has given birth to the new you wants. It's not what you and your sin want, what you and your flesh wants. It's what God, who has remade you, who has given you the new birth, wants. And therefore, it's what you want. Because you're in Him. In this new creation. This is why you don't look to the flesh. You look to the Spirit. Because the life of the Holy Spirit in you is the life of faith. It's faith working through love. That's the life that you have. Galatians 6 again, 15. It gives us the foundation. Our verse gives us the fruit. This is why Jesus can say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments toward me. This is why he says all the law is summed up in two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself, because that is keeping the law. This is the ethical content that's in love. If I love Jesus, I'll keep God's commandments towards Jesus. If I love my brother, I'll keep God's commandments towards my brother, because I want to give him what his new man wants too. Just as I want to, in obeying God, give myself what my new man wants, if I really love you, I want to give you what your new man wants. And if you don't have part of you that wants what God's law wants for you, then you're not a regenerate person. If you don't have any part of you that wants what God's law commands. I know our sin bristles against the command. Of course, we have to fight our temptations and sins. No, it doesn't want any part of God. But if you are in Christ today, you've got to be a new creation. And there's got to be part of you that wants it. And if you love yourself in a biblical way, you'll look to the Spirit to exercise that new man. And if you love others in a biblical way, you'll look to seeing that new man in them grow. We have one more verse. I mentioned there's two verses. There's one other verse in Scripture that actually, this time it's a paraphrase of the first part of our verse, but it's the same thing, and it ends with a different phrase again, which helps us one more time to understand what faith working through love means. And this is in 1 Corinthians 7:19. 1 Corinthians 7:19 says this, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but, so it's a little bit different, but the same exact substance. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. That's what the verse says. I couldn't make this stuff up if I wanted to. It all goes together so perfect. Neither in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Because that's what love is. And that's what love looks like. Real love produced by the Spirit in you, by your faith in Christ alone. Real love, works of the love, which the new man desires, which are the fulfillment of God's law, which only the Christian can do. Because it's a fruit of faith. I don't have time to unpack it, but 1 John 4:7 says it very clearly. 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, which means that nobody but the Christian can truly love. Not in true biblical love. Everybody can lust and be infatuated with and desire to own and to be worshipped, but nobody can love. Nobody can do and desire to do what the new man wants if he's not a new man. I mean, of course that's the case. Only the Christian can actually love someone and do this good thing for himself, for that person, can serve God. Imperfectly, we don't trust in those works of love, but beloved, this is how we stand fast. How do you stand fast in the gospel? How do you do these works of love? How do we stir up our hearts to do them? We do it by looking not to ourselves, but to Christ, because again, it's through the Spirit we live, we wait by faith. Faith not in ourselves, but in Christ, because it's in Christ Jesus that we operate, that we walk. The Christian trusts in Christ for his eternal life and for this life. Because if we trust in ourselves, then we work through fear, then we work through our own strength. Fear of not being good enough. But we work through love because we trust in Him. And we've been set free from the curse of the law. And we don't worry about going to hell someday. He's delivered us from that. So we're free to love one another and to pursue the works that God would have us do. Sheerly out of love for Him. By trusting in Christ. By looking to Him to give us that Spirit, to strengthen that faith, not looking to somehow muster it up, but looking to Him, we are enabled to live the Christian life. And that will keep us, that will keep you standing fast in the gospel until the end. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, how we thank You, Lord, for the gift of the Spirit. We don't always think of thanking You for Your Spirit, Lord. We thank You for Jesus, though never enough. But You, Holy Spirit, bring to us every single benefit that Christ earned for us. You bring us the faith. You bring us the love. And You work in us. And You stir up our hearts that we would do these works with You, not as a new ground of our justification, but as the fruits of it. To show that we really are a new plant planted by our Father. Here's the fruit. It's proof. Father, help us to look for this fruit, not by trying to muster it up in our strength or to find some crazy new ritual or something to do, but Lord, let us just keep and focus our eyes upon Jesus, trust in Him, seek the means through which He has promised to bless us, and Lord, keep Your promises and make it that we would be faithful. And see Your goodness in the land of the living. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name.